Welcome to Hebron this morning to our joint service. My name's Mike Christian. I'm one of the elders here. This is the first full week of the students arriving back and new students starting at Carlisle. So welcome if you're a student, or welcome if you're somebody else here for the first time. We've got church lunch afterwards, so do feel free to stay and enjoy the home baking. It's also the Cumbrian Run this morning, so there'll be a few people running past at the end, and that's what all the cones and things are up there for. Including Brian. And Caroline as well, I think. And probably a few others as well. Today is the communion service, and we welcome all those who know and love the Lord Jesus and want to follow him to take the bread and to take the wine as it's passed around. If you've not been baptised and do want to take communion, you should also think about becoming baptised. Brian Downey, who is running along there in 10 minutes' time, and Steve Moore, who's coming to speak, are going to be organising some baptism classes. So if you're interested in baptism, please see Steve or Brian. If you don't know who Brian is, then ask any young person, Crash, and they will point him out to you because he's the youth leader here. There's also going to be membership classes organised. Steve will be organising those. There'll be one next Sunday during the 11 a.m. service, and there will also be an evening time as well. So if you want to find out more about membership, then see Steve and he will arrange that with you. Okay, I'd just like to call Steve forward and I'll pray for him, and he's going to speak to us this morning on 1 John. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for this service this morning, and thank you that we can come and worship you. Lord, pray for Steve and pray that, Lord, you will use his words as he opens your word to us to speak into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, thank you for Steve, and thank you for the preparation he's put in. And Lord, just pray for the service this morning that we may honour you in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Partly because of the fun run and partly because of the students, we are expecting a few people joining us at 11 o'clock, so that's why the chairs at the back were shut off. So don't worry as people arrive in a bit later on. Okay, over to you, Steve.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. We're going to have a look at 1 John again this week after our break last week. So we're in 1 John chapter 3. We'll be starting at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and two are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Well, come the 22nd of February, I'm told that the biggest change in my life will happen. I will go from being not married to being married. A few days before, a friend of mine got married, someone shouted after him as he was leaving church, "Enjoy your final few days of freedom." I'm told that one of the first things that you realize when you get married is just how selfish you are. The things you do, the choices you make, are now not only your decision alone. Of course, we know that this is not the biggest change that can happen in a person's life. The biggest change that can happen in a person's life is when they come to know Jesus as their Savior. When we become, as John puts it in our passage this morning, born of God. John tells us what this means in verse 10. He says there, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So two things characterize the person who is born of God. First, they practice righteousness, and secondly, they love their brother. This morning we're going to look at the first of these, righteousness, and then next week we will look at love for your brother. John really helps us to answer two questions in our passage this morning. What motivates our righteousness, and what does it mean to be righteous? So what motivates our righteousness first? I wonder if you ever heard these words as a child. What would your mother say? What would your mother say? And I would suggest that the number of times that you heard this as a child probably tells us a lot about the type of child that you were. As a child, I can remember feeling very guilty when on the, I assure you, few times that I heard this statement. But what was it about those words that made me feel so guilty? Well, I was concerned I'd let my mum down with my naughtiness. And of course, I wouldn't feel that way about the newsagent or the greengrocer. So why did I feel that way about my mum? Well, it was because of the closeness of the relationship that I had with her. The love which she had for me had produced love in me for her. Verse 1 of our passage is, I think, one of the most beautiful and wonderful in all of Scripture. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are." John's tone here is like that of a man in the crow's nest of a ship returning from a long and arduous journey when he sees for the first time land again. John is filled with awe. He's filled with wonder. He's filled with joy in saying, "See what kind of love." He is saying, "Can you believe how amazing this love is? It's breathtakingly beautiful. It's awe-strikingly wonderful. The God who created the entire world, every star and every planet and every plant and every animal and every cell, he created all of this with a word. The God who sustains the universe, as the writer to the Hebrews says, by the word of his power. This sublime, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, glorious, holy God, he loves you. And he loves you so much that he doesn't just call you his children, he makes you his children. As Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons." And incidentally, the fact that Paul says sons here was important for the context that day, because inheritance was passed down through the males. So when Paul says sons, he says God's promise is for male and female alike, a glorious inheritance in Christ. But more on that in a moment. First, I want us to think about what we were like, about the position that we deserve before God. We had made ourselves His enemy. He makes us His children. We had stored up His wrath against us with our sin, and He offers us forgiveness. We rejected Jesus when He came, crucifying Him on a cross, and He brings us redemption through His death. John says to us this morning, what kind of love is this? As the old hymn says, my song is love unknown. My Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take real flesh and die? What kind of love is this? How amazing it is. How wonderful it is. There's an evangelist from Peterhead, a guy called John Clunas, who's been a Christian for probably over 70 years. And on the few occasions that I've had the pleasure of meeting him, there's something that strikes you immediately about him. I've never met a man who is so thankful for what the Lord has done in his life. It's been said of him that he never got over his salvation, that he never got over his salvation. Isn't that a brilliant way to be described? I would love to have a faith that was described in that way, but all too often, and I imagine that I am probably not alone in this, my faith is not at all like that. It's flat. It's comfortable. It takes what Jesus has done for granted. And if that's you this morning, then John says to you, listen to this. Listen to how amazing His love is for you. He loves you. He loves you so much that He makes you His child, despite your rejection. And He does it through Jesus. So this is the answer to our apathy in regard to the gospel. Dwell on His love until it sinks in. So what is our inheritance then? We'll look at verse 2. John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are God's children right now. And that in itself is an incredible thing. But John says that it's going to get even better than this, that it's going to get even more amazing than this. Because what we are as children now is not the finished product. Being a child of God has a future hope. And the hope is this: that when we see Jesus on His return, the one who makes His children in the first place, when we see Him, then in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul puts it, then we will be like Him. But what does it mean to be like Him? Well, Isaiah says this in 61:10 about our position as children now. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is a wonderful description of our position as children now. We live as those who are clothed in Christ, covered by His righteousness, saved by His precious blood. But when we see Him, we ourselves become righteous. We ourselves share a sinless nature with our Saviour. And all of this ought to cause us to marvel even further at the love that God has for us. A love that covers our unrighteousness and that transforms us into sinless, righteous children. So John then says, verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." John says it is this that ought to motivate righteousness in the Christian. Now, God loves us so incredibly that he makes us his children now and gives us an incredible hope of perfection for the future. So John says, will you respond with righteousness now? And John's not the only biblical writer to say things like this. My absolute favorite verse in the whole Bible is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul writes, "And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul shows us clearly that it's the Spirit who does this transforming in us so that we can live increasingly more righteously. But did you spot our role in it? We are to behold the glory of the Lord. To think about his greatness, to think about his majesty, to think about the depths of his love. Why? Well, because we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And later in the letter, John writes this in 4:19, "We love because he first loved." I cared about how what I did would be received by my mum because I knew how much she loved me and because I loved her. How much more ought we to care about what God thinks about the way in which we live? So we've established this morning already that righteousness is incredibly important and that the greatness of God's love for us ought to motivate us to lovingly pursue it. But what actually is righteousness? If you've ever heard a professional athlete or a musician interviewed about how they got to be so good at their chosen sport or chosen instrument, without fail, one of their answers will be lots and lots and lots of practice. They might have good coaches or teachers, natural talent, a good understanding of the theory of their sport or their instrument. But without practice, they wouldn't have made it. The old TV program Record Breakers had a line in its theme tune that said, "Dedication is what you need. To be bothered with practicing, you need to be dedicated to your chosen sport or instrument. You need to want the outcome of your practice. Only then are you willing to put the hours in." Look at verse 6. "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Then look at verse 8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." Verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." You cannot be righteous if you make a practice of sinning. In fact, righteousness means, firstly, to not practice sinning. But what on earth does it mean to practice sinning? Well, let's answer the question like John does by saying first what it doesn't mean. First, it doesn't mean that the genuine Christian becomes sinless. Otherwise, why would John write in chapter 2, verse 1, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And second, it doesn't mean that the genuine believer cannot deliberately sin. Because if this were the case, well, at least I, for one, am not born of God. If we examine the times in which we sin, more often than not, we sin because at that moment, it's more attractive to us than not sinning. We think it will bring us more pleasure. We think it will make an escape route out of a difficult situation. We think it will make people like us more. We sin because we want to. So if it were the case that it means deliberate sin, then none of us are born of God. So what does it mean? Well, remember what we've seen over the last few weeks, that the false teachers who were attempting to lead the Christians astray were teaching that the physical world didn't matter, that only the spiritual was of consequence. And due to this teaching, they were cheapening the seriousness of sin. In effect, they were saying, it doesn't matter how you live. You've been born of God. That's all that matters. Do what you like. And it's this that makes John say, verse 4, that practicing sin is lawlessness. It's anarchy. It's living without any principles whatsoever. But John really drives home his point here in verse 8. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So opposed to being born of God are those who live with no consequence, that they live for the devil and not for God. They are, verse 10, children of the devil. So to practice something, you're dedicated to it. You want the end product of your practicing. And so it is with sin. To practice it, you must want the outcome. And when you have the outcome, you revel in it. But of course, all it produces is anarchy, a life without God, eternal death. So it's here that I want to make three applications. First, to anyone here who does not yet know Jesus as their Savior. Perhaps for you this morning, for the first time, you've seen that actually the way in which you live matters to God. That earning eternal life is not something you can do, that your best is not good enough. If that's you this morning, then John and God say to you, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. Run to Jesus this morning. He forgives your sin. He washes you whiter than snow. He is, as John puts it here, the propitiation for our sins. Not only does he take all of God's wrath against our sin, but he turns it to favor. He now looks at us with precious children. He offers it to you this morning. Will you trust him? Second, perhaps you're here this morning and the Christian life is becoming a drag for you. You're lukewarm, you're careless even, presumptuous of your salvation, indifferent to whether you're holy or worldly. And if that's you this morning, there is a very direct challenge here to you in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If that's you this morning, the answer is the same. Run to Jesus. He is your advocate. Look at all that he has done for you. Go back to him and receive forgiveness. That's what his grace offers you. And third, perhaps you're here this morning and you're filled with fear, discouragement, or maybe even despair. Your conscience is condemning you, saying, how on earth can you be a Christian? Look at all those things that you've done. Perhaps there's a sin of the past that is lingering in your mind. If that's you this morning, the answer is the same. Run to Jesus. His grace is enough to deal with it. And actually, holding on to that sin is saying to him that your sacrifice is not enough for me. It's pointless. Kneel it to the cross this morning and be free from its guilt and from its power. Has anyone inspired you so much in your life that you've tried your best to be like them? When I was a kid, like a lot of little boys, I wanted to be a famous footballer. And my footballing hero was David Beckham. One of my earliest footballing memories is watching him score from the halfway line. And from then on, I was hooked. I watched every game that I could with him playing in it. I read and watched every interview that I could find of him. I practiced free kicks in the back garden. And I preface this with, please remember that I was 10 years old. I even named my dog Becky after him. My emulation of him, though, as those who played football on Thursday night will tell you, has had mixed results. You may have noticed that everything this morning to do with being born of God that we've looked at revolves around Jesus. As we looked at last week, he's the cornerstone of our faith. We've seen this morning that in Jesus we see the love of God that makes us his children, that in Jesus, that it is Jesus who we will be in a moment transformed to be like, that it is Jesus who has dealt with our sin. So it should come as no surprise this morning that Jesus, that being like him is what righteousness is. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So look at the second half of the verse first. Jesus is the model of righteousness, the one we should aspire to be like, because he is without sin. He is perfectly righteous. And he's righteous despite all the mockery, all the deceit, all the testing, all the rejection. He still remains sinless, despite the suffering, being beaten to within an inch of his life, having to take every painful step with a cross on his back, and then dying, suffocating on a cross like a common criminal. Despite all of this, he remained sinless. So there is no other perfect example of righteousness. But that's not all. The first half of the verse, he appeared in order to take away sins. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was not just sent to be a perfect example of righteousness. He was sent to destroy the works of the devil, to take away sins. He isn't just righteous. He has come to bring righteousness to us. So that means that when we are sinful, we work in direct opposition to Jesus. When we practice sin, when we see how we live as of no consequence, we dismiss Jesus. We dismiss the reason that he came. We reject the salvation that he offers. I'm conscious this morning that perhaps some of these questions might require more than just personal reflection on them. I'm conscious this morning that perhaps for some people they may want to talk through some of these things. They might want to ask someone to pray for them. And if that's what you want to do this morning, then I say feel free to do that. Feel free to ask the person next to you or move towards someone else and speak and pray with them. So here are the questions. Do you feel cold to the gospel? Like you've heard it all before? Do you realize how glorious your future will be? pray this morning that God would give you a renewed passion, a fresh insight into the greatness of the gospel. Or perhaps you need to commit to dwelling on it. Commit to meditating on it until it melts your heart. Only this will give you sustained motivation for righteousness. Or second, you may have seen this morning that for the first time, it matters to God how you live. That you haven't been living in a way which honours Him. Well, run to Jesus now. He offers you forgiveness from sin. He offers you favour with God. And it's yours if you ask for it. Third, is the Christian life a drag? Are you lukewarm? Do you not really care if you're righteous or not? Again, run to Him. Go back to Him. He will welcome you with open arms. Are you filled with fear? Is your conscience making you despair? Is there a sin in your life that you just can't let go of? Again, run to Jesus. Kneel it to the cross. He will free you from its guilt and power. So let's think about these for a few moments. Thank you.